Well, when I was a kid, whenever my parents took me with them to the store, I would always go off on my own, usually making a beeline to the toy section. I did this as far back as I can remember. If I ever felt that I couldn't find my parents and I was lost, I would whistle a special tune that my parents came up with, and then I would listen for the same tune in response. That was our way of finding one another, if I ever got lost, or if we ever needed to find one another. Now, there weren't that many times that I got lost, but I do remember this one time in particular that we had all gone shopping and I couldn't find my family. I think we were in that old department store, Montgomery Ward's. Did y'all have Montgomery Ward's here in Michigan? Okay, cool. So, anyway, this was probably before we came up with that whole whistling solution. But I remember feeling lost and looking over that big old store, going from section to section, looking around, and no matter where I went, I couldn't find anyone. Not my mom, not my dad, not even my sister. And after a while, I began to get worried. I wasn't sure what to do, and I didn't know who to ask for help. But just as tears began to well up in my eyes, guess who came to my rescue? My wonderful mom. Now, as a father of two little ones, I've been thinking about how I will react to that situation when the inevitable time comes to turn the kids loose on our shopping trips. Maybe in the next few years, there will be some sort of drone tracking device that I can get to keep tabs on them, or maybe we could install GPS in their clothing and track them with our smartphones. Who knows? Oh, the possibilities are endless. But now, as a parent, I have a different perspective on that whole situation. I can't imagine what pain and anxiety my parents might have felt if I'd actually gotten lost. And I can't imagine what it would be like for my own Noah and Clara to become lost. As many young parents do, my mind wanders to the most horrible and most irrational possibilities that my mind and Hollywood can conjure up. Deep down, I know that rational thought suggests that those are mostly irrational fears predicated on anxiety, but it never hurts to prepare for such situations and instill safety measures the kids can follow. Still, I truly can't imagine what pain and anxiety parents like Mary and Joseph go through when the fear and panic of losing a child finally hits. And I can only say that my heart goes out to all of those who have experienced that trauma in their own lives. And so our scripture lesson for today is found in the humanity that Jesus and his family experienced. We find that Jesus' family, being the devout and righteous Jewish family that they were returning from their annual trek to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. The author of Luke tells us that as the festival was ending and the family began to head home, Jesus hung back and stayed in Jerusalem. No mention was made that Jesus gave his parents forewarning, and neither Mary nor Joseph realized that he had stayed back and probably thought that he must be in the middle of the pack of travelers they were with. Perhaps they thought that Jesus was just playing with the other kids in the caravan, or that maybe he was being watched by another family member. Because in those times, traveling in packs was a common practice. It was much safer to travel in a group than to travel by one's own self. And often those packs of travelers consisted of family members and relatives. So it was a common practice for people to watch over other people's kids. So the narrative of our scripture lets us imagine that Mary and Joseph might have just assumed that Jesus was hanging out with the other kids somewhere in the pack of folks making the return trip from Jerusalem to Nazareth. Perhaps they didn't see him at breakfast, and they assumed that he was around somewhere. Lunchtime? Well, maybe they didn't see him, but he must be with the other boys grabbing a fish sandwich or something. Dinner? Well, he'll be all right on his own. He's a teenager after all. But maybe at a certain point when it begins to get dark and all the children begin to return to the safety and comfort of their mothers and fathers and family members to settle down for the night, it finally dawns on Mary and Joseph that Jesus is in fact nowhere to be found. Maybe they check with all of their cousins and some of the other kids only to find out that no one has seen him all day. And by this time, it's too late to turn around and head back. It's dark, and they've traveled a day's worth. And now they have to wait until daybreak to return to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what they must have felt as parents? Not only is their child nowhere to be found, but they have to wait all night with the helplessness, the restlessness, and the anxiety of not knowing where Jesus was. Not to mention that they have to wait all night until daybreak to begin the search for him. As a parent, I can't even imagine. So here's where I need to pause for a moment. One of the lessons that I've learned in this Advent season is that Scripture leaves out a lot of details in Jesus' life. Now, I know what you must be thinking. You're just now getting that? Well, maybe it's because I'm dense, or maybe it's because I have a new perspective on Scripture, being a father of two. But I've come to realize that Scripture leaves a lot to the imagination. Or maybe it's Luke that leaves a lot to the imagination. Or maybe even just chapter 2 leaves a lot to the imagination. See, the birth narrative that we read on Christmas Eve from the beginning part of Luke's second chapter says that after Emperor Augustus decreed that there should be a census, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be registered. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's it. In just two verses, Jesus appears. No details. There's no mention of birth plans, of contractions, of breathing exercises, of ice chips, or dilation, or any kind of birth issues. Mary just gave birth. Just like that, Jesus was born. Now, with my Clara being 8 months old now, I have her birth as a relatively fresh memory. And even though the pregnancy was fairly normal without too much to worry about, I can tell you that it wasn't as easy as Luke makes it out to be. And I'm willing to bet that Melissa would back me up on that one. And similarly, we find two instances in our passage for this morning of humanity that we can all relate to. Mary and Joseph lose track of Jesus. It's every parent's worst nightmare. And the mother and father of the Word made flesh lose sight of him for 3 whole days. Now, I hope I remember this lesson the first time I can't find Noah or Clara. And secondly, without any mention of his childhood, Jesus all of a sudden becomes a hormone-wielding teen. That's it. No details. He was born, and then he becomes a teenager. He then goes off on his own, as most teenagers do. And when Mary and Joseph finally find him some days later, they question him and scold him, as if they highlight his adolescent selfishness. Doesn't Jesus realize how worried Mary and Joseph must have been? Doesn't Jesus realize that his parents must have been worried sick for 3 whole days? Well, immediately Jesus responds to his parents, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, mine aren't teenagers yet, but I do work with a lot of teenagers. And as a parent of teenagers will likely attest, it sounded like Jesus had some teenage angst in there. Or at least we can read it that way. Maybe Jesus was upset with Mary and Joseph for barging into the temple and embarrassing him in front of his cool new friends. Or maybe Jesus just wanted to be left alone. Ugh, just leave me alone. Either way, we get a glimpse of a normal Jesus. In fact, by noting that Mary and Joseph went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover, our scripture implies that Jesus grew up in a faithful Jewish household and was immersed in Judaism since his youth. In many ways, Jesus was an unremarkable person. He was like one of us. He grew up, he did what he was supposed to, and when he messed up from time to time, he still had to answer to his parents. Well, the author of Luke certainly leaves out a lot of details, but in doing so, he leaves in just enough for us to piece things together. The beauty of this passage is that it invites us into the story. Just like Mary and Joseph, we too suffer from bouts of bad parenting. Just like Jesus in the temple responding to his parents, we too suffer from adolescent rebellion and teenage angst. Perhaps this is Luke's way of inviting us into the story. Perhaps this is how Luke draws us into the birth narrative and into the life of Christ. There's something quite powerful and remarkable about not just hearing the story, but living into it. Living into the story. That's what makes it real. That's what makes it hit home. Friends, that's where we are. This is the first Sunday after Christmas. God has come into the world. Jesus the Christ has been born into our midst. Yet just days after this celebration, we already find ourselves looking for Jesus. Maybe our charge is to look for Jesus by joining in the story. Maybe when we join in the story, we will find Jesus in the unlikeliest of places. Maybe we find Jesus where we wouldn't expect him. Friends, as we approach this new year, as we approach this new chapter in our lives together, and as we look to start a new year with new hope and new mercies, may we look for Jesus in the most unlikeliest of places. May we look for Jesus in places we've never looked before. And may we take the invitation to become part of the story. Thanks be to God. Amen.